Great to be with you guys. I like that there's a poster of Jesus standing right there looking at me. Yes. That helps a lot.
Yes.
Come on.
It's good to be here. Like Mark said, I was baptized in the teen ministry, and I see a lot of people from the teen ministry that have gotten on. And I love being back here at Pearl Studios. I've been here a few times. I went to campus ministry in Manhattan for 4 years. And I went to, by far, the greatest school in the world, which is?
NYU!
Let's go! So I've had midweeks here. I've had one of my best friends groom honoring here. So I love being back in Pearl Studios. I love being here with you guys. Now, if you hear me say anything crazy, I was just in Moira, New York yesterday for a memorial service, and I drove 6 hours. It's right on the border of New York and Canada, so just chalk it up to some travel fatigue.
Right.
I started going crazy.
Got you.
Now, you guys are going through the book of Acts, and we are on to chapter 22 today.
That's right.
And the sermon is titled, Tight Hold.
Oh, come on.
Now, we're going to read a nice big chunk of this passage, and we're going to see what God is trying to tell us this morning. So we're going to pick up right in chapter 22, right in verse 1. But we're picking up right in the middle of a narrative that's been going on. And so let me just give you a little bit of a context.
Come on.
So you guys know, because you guys have been going through, that Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit has been warning him this whole time of the things that he will face once he gets there. Well, he's finally there. Paul gets to the synagogue. Paul gets to Jerusalem. And while he's at the synagogue in Jerusalem, he is seized by an angry mob of people. Because they don't like Paul's zealousness for Jesus. Some of the people that he's, from the places that he's been to, they've seen Paul, they don't like him, they see him in Jerusalem, and they rile up the people to go and beat him up and to seize him. And then the Roman soldiers get there, they just assume that this man must be in the wrong, and so they arrest him. But right before he's taken away by the soldiers, he asks for a chance to address the crowd. Can I just say one thing before I go? And that's right where we pick up. So let's read here in Acts 22. It says, brothers and sisters, or brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, I came near Damascus, and suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all the people of what you have seen and heard. Now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away. So here we have Paul. He just got beaten down by an angry mob, unjustly arrested by soldiers, and here is his chance to speak back, to set the record straight, to counter. And if you were Paul in this situation, what would you do? What would you say? See, Paul isn't some uneducated person. He clearly clarifies, I was brought up in the way of the law. I am a Jew, and I studied under Gamaliel, who was one of the most respected rabbis during that time. He is not someone who can't just stand up for himself. Right? And he was a Pharisee, more to boot. And the Pharisees don't get a great rap in the Bible. People don't really like Pharisees, but the one thing you couldn't accuse them of is knowing the Bible, right, knowing the law, knowing the Old Testament through and through. He probably had most of it memorized from front to back. So Paul was an expert. And if he wanted to, he could have probably stood there and thoroughly debated every single one of these men until they felt stupid for what they just did. Stupid for arguing with him, right? He could have thoroughly laid out exactly why Jesus is the Messiah,
right,
according to the scriptures, and why he does what he does. And I think for most of us, and for this world, that is the default, right? Don't you look, have you ever seen those videos, right, where somebody gets pulled over by a cop, and the cop is clearly in the wrong, and they come up to the window, and the guy just shuts the cop down. He's like, no. Like, I know my laws. I know I'm right. I know I did nothing wrong. And I have a camera here to prove it. And then the cop goes back to his car because there's nothing he can do. Right? Yeah. Those videos, people love them. Right? Because they love debates. They love when the wrong party gets shut down by the righteous party. Right? And when people are proven right. That's our default as human beings. We love those, like, gotcha moments, right? Or when a Karen walks up to a person in the park and starts arguing with them, and they just shut the person down. We love it. But Paul, for whatever reason, even though he could, doesn't do that. He doesn't debate. He doesn't fight back. He simply uses the opportunity to tell the people about his life, his experiences, and why he changed. He just lays it all out there. Because even with all of his knowledge, all of his training, all of his credentials, the most powerful thing that Paul had was his life. It wasn't his words, it was his experiences. Because he gets to explain and he gets to tell these people how in just 3 days he went from a zealous murderer and how Jesus changed him to be willing to even be beaten and killed for him. It's not that facts and reasons are not important. Those things are good and we need to know them. But where words fail to convey, your life will. Where words fail to convey, your life will. And in fact, that was Paul's big MO wherever he went. He says in 1 Thessalonians, when he visited the church and when he wanted to spread the gospel, he says, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. I am not here to just talk about Jesus in a factual manner. I'm here to talk about my life, because my life has been changed forever. Life speaks louder than words. Who's seen the show The Last of Us?
Yeah.
On HBO Max. It's a great show. Based on an even better video game. I will not spoil it, but the video game has been out for like over 10 years. But I'm just going to explain very briefly. I mean, you have these two characters, right? Joel here and Ellie here. And without spoiling anything, basically, they have to, they don't really trust each other. They don't really know each other. But Ellie has to put her trust into Joel to take her across America in a post-apocalyptic world. Now, they've never met each other. And what's really cool in the show is how they start out, right? They like, Joel will give Ellie an order and she just doesn't follow at all, right? Because she doesn't know the dude, right? And Joel, all he seems is just annoyed by the fact that he has to take this girl and go on this long trip. But what's really cool is how they develop from that to getting to the point where they have each other's back by the end of the show, right? They trust each other wholly, and they become kind of like a father and a daughter. They love each other. But throughout the show, they'll say things like, to trust me, to do as I say, or that Ellie says, you know, oh, can I have a gun? Because I can help fight. But they don't trust each other. But what gets them to trust each other isn't those words of saying, you can trust me, but it is the actions of one another showing that they have each other's backs. It wasn't their words. I mean, their words were important because they share their life through this trip and they get to know each other. But what makes the difference is the bonds they form through the actions that they show that they are committed to each other. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're searching for God, or you're studying the Bible, and you're waiting to be convinced. You want to know everything before you make a decision. Because you're giving your whole life to Jesus if you make that commitment. For all the facts to be compared so that you know what you're doing. But maybe what you have to ask the people that are in those studies that have brought you out here is not the what, but the why. Yeah. It's not what are you trying to tell me, but why do you want me to know this so bad? Mm-hmm. What is it about this that makes you want to spend your time telling this to me? Because Christianity is never about the what, it's about the why. Yeah. It's not that Jesus died on the cross, it's why Jesus died on the cross. Because the fact of the matter is, even when you have all your scriptures laid out, all the facts laid out, it doesn't change the fact that at some point in your journey with God, you have to take a leap of faith. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You're going to feel like you're on the edge of a cliff, holding on tightly, and you have to let go. But that letting go becomes so much easier when you hear the experiences of other people.
Yeah.
What did you let go? What made you want to let go? And what happened when you did? What did God do? That's what Paul is trying to lay out. Not all the facts of what, but the why.
Right.
Ask the people, why? Why did you make this decision? Now, if you are already living as a disciple, you might be having trouble from the other end. Maybe you're like Paul, and you have these moments to share with people how amazing God is. But you get so stuck up on, which I did, when I was first starting out and trying to share my faith, what can I say that would be perfect? What flyer can I give? What sentence can I say? What attitude do I need to say it with to make this person be interested in knowing God? We have this fearful, tight hold on ourselves and our actions and how that might affect things. But I'm telling you this morning, just let go. Because Paul shows it's not a debate to convince people. Though sometimes you might need to debate. Paul debated sometimes. But it's not a saying, it's not an attitude that you need to be looking for. But it is simply your life. You already have it. It's your life. Share that life with people. The joy that you have, the peace that you have, the love that God gave you.
Come on, Sam.
Yeah.
And see what that does. Mm-hmm. See if that doesn't make all the difference in somebody wanting what you have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It won't convince everybody, but it'll do a whole lot better than arguing or debating with people. Mm-hmm. And it'll do a whole lot better than you just relying on your own words.
Yeah. Right.
The power is not in the words, but the life that God has given you. Share that with as many people as possible. So now what I want to do is I want to read on a little bit more. And I want to read on because Paul's about to finish up his big speech to people. And we're going to see how these people will react once he's done.
Right.
And then it's very interesting because we're going to take that and compare that with the end of what we just read, which is Paul's reaction when God first came to him. And there are some really interesting comparisons that play out. So let's go back to Acts 22. And we're going to start in verse 17. And in Acts 22, in fact, verse 17, it says, "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding its clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live."
Oh boy.
So right up until the very end, the crowd is just quietly there listening to everything Paul has to say, and they're paying attention. But then all of a sudden they go up into this uproar claiming that Paul needs to die. What changed all of a sudden? It wasn't the fact that Paul just admitted that he went around murdering people. It wasn't the fact that Paul went around imprisoning and beating people just for their beliefs. It wasn't the fact that Paul claimed, Paul said that God claimed, these people won't want to listen to your message. It wasn't even that. It was the fact that God is sending Paul to preach to the Gentiles that they can also have a relationship with God and go to heaven. And that's what gets these people in an absolute uproar. They can't believe it.
Right.
And if you understand the Jewish history, it makes a little more sense, because the term Gentile, it simply refers to non-Jewish people. And for 1,000+ years, a major part of the Jewish identity is the fact that they were called out and be separate from the world,
right,
to be chosen by God's people. That's what their identity revolves around, that they are different, that God loves them. Now, God did call them to be separate, but God's intention from the beginning was that he would, through the Jewish people, bless everyone else as well. But these people had their preconceptions, had their thoughts. They were so blinded what they previously believed and held to be true that they are so special because God has called them separate, that when God's actual words and his actual heart comes through to them, through Paul, they can't let go of those preconceptions, and they reject God as a result of it. People who for thousands of years have been God's people rejected God because they couldn't let go of their preconceptions. They had a tight hold on it. And we can look back and think about and claim that these people were foolish, but they weren't the only people that did this. In fact, Paul was really close to doing the exact same thing. Because what happens at the end? Ananias says, "And now, what are you waiting for?
Right.
Get up. Be baptized." Now, it doesn't specify here the length of time, but like I said, it was 3 days that Paul was blind and in Damascus. That's what Acts 9 tells us. And he waited for Ananias for 3 days, and Acts 9 says he, in that time, fasted from all food and all drinks. And you assume, as he was fasting, he was doing a lot of thinking. He probably thought through who Jesus is, because now he just showed up and told him exactly who he is. He probably thought about his actions and the fact that he killed people who claimed to follow Jesus. He probably thought about his beliefs. He probably thought about the scriptures. And for Paul, like I said, who was so well trained in the scriptures, after coming in contact with Jesus physically, 3 days should be more than enough time for him to sort out all his thoughts, for him to realize Jesus is the Messiah as the Bible claims, and decide to repent and change his ways. It doesn't mean he has every single one of his questions answered, but he knows enough to make the decision to follow Jesus. 3 days is more than enough time for Paul. I mean, and I don't care who you are. If Jesus shows up personally right in front of you, you start believing.
That's right.
It doesn't matter.
That's right.
But for whatever reason, it wasn't that simple for Paul. Because Ananias had to ask Paul, "Man, what in the world are you waiting for? What more could you possibly need?"
Wow.
What was Paul hesitant about? I mean, I don't know. But maybe he was hesitant about the fact that he had to come to terms with killing Christians, and that he was wrong to do so. Maybe there were things that he was still curious about, things that he still wanted to know how the Old Testament matches up to Jesus. Maybe he wasn't sure about how receptive other Christians would be, considering all that he did.
Right.
Or maybe he just wanted to make sure that there was nothing that he was missing. But the fact of the matter is, Ananias knew, and as soon as Ananias said it, Paul knew as well, that there was just no good reason to keep this tight hold on his old ways. He had to let go.
Come on, Sam.
there wasn't a reason Paul should wait. And Paul does exactly what Ananias tells him to. He goes and he gets baptized to wash his sins away. We have two different examples here. On the one hand, you have this Jewish crowd who just could not let go of their preconceptions. And then you have Paul, who was able and willing to let go. They both had the chance to be set free from their prison of sin, their old ways of life, their ungodly mindsets and their actions, so that God could give them so much more than they asked for or imagined. But as they stood in between that imprisonment and freedom, as they stood between sin and death and eternal life, they get stuck, unable to let go, because they don't know what's going to happen when they do. But for Paul, who did let go, who did come to that point and said, this that I'm holding on to, this thing ain't worth it, because what God has is so much better, he never regretted that decision, I think, for a single day in his life. In fact, I think he was so far away from regretting it that he made it his life's mission to go and tell as many people as possible to let go. That he would be willing to be threatened, to be beaten, to be stoned, to be flogged, to be imprisoned, and eventually to be even be killed and beheaded. Paul did not stop. And that's what he tells in all of his writings. In Romans 12, 1 through 2, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, please, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve of what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's better than any 5-star Amazon review you could read. He says, God's will, when you let go, is good, it's pleasing, and it is perfect. Stop keeping a tight hold of your old ways. Let go and be transformed by God. Then you will see how perfect God truly is. What do you need to let go of this morning?
Talk about it.
What have you been holding on to for so long you just need to let go? You know, Caitlin and I have been married for about 2 years now, 2.5 years, and every moment has been amazing. But what's really funny is, yes it has, don't pretend like it wasn't. You know, we've known each other ever since we were kids growing up, because we all both grew up in the teen ministry. But we didn't start dating until we were out of college and single adults. But I would always see her because she was in Philly, and one of my best friends at the time was in Philly. So I would always go down to visit Philly. But nothing ever clicked. God was waiting for the perfect time. But what's really funny is there was a period when we both were dating when we were in college, different people. And we actually started dating right around the same time, and we broke up right around the same time. But what's really funny is we both had a very similar experience, where that relationship was not good for us. But neither of us wanted to let go. And when the other person broke up with both of us, well, other people, because it wasn't one, we weren't dating the same person. when the other people broke up with us, we were heartbroken. We just did not want to let go. But now we talk about all the time how great that was, that God forced us to let go, because he gave us something that, I mean, the day-to-day might not be perfect, but for us, it is perfect. Maybe you're in Paul's shoes this morning as he was talking about his testimony. You've been studying the Bible. You've been trying to figure out, is this for me? Should I do this? What are you holding on to so tightly that you don't want to let go? And is that thing that you're holding on to worth choosing between life and death? Between freedom and sin, is it really worth it? That thing you're not sure if you want to let go of? Look, I understand it can be scary to let go. It can feel like you're hanging on the edge of a cliff. But if you just dive in, you would see the unimaginable wonders that God has stored for you. Now, maybe you already are a disciple. That doesn't mean that this point doesn't apply to you. Because even after being set free, we still want to hold on to the junk that we used to have.
That's real.
Or sometimes we get set free, and then we run back just to hold on to a thing or two.
That's real.
Maybe it's a specific sin or two that you just cannot get rid of your life, out of your life. Why is that thing so worth holding on to? Maybe it's a specific relationship that you know is not helping you. Why are you holding on to it?
Yeah.
Like when we're holding on, we just don't want to let go. But when we ask ourselves why, we can't come up with the right answer.
Yeah.
Or maybe, this happens a lot, maybe it's a preconception of what you thought God would be like, or a preconception of what you thought your life with God would be like, and it's not matching up, but you're still holding on to what you thought before you started on this journey. And that even though God has something better for you, you're still holding on to that other thing, thinking that's what perfect looks like, and you won't let go.
Yeah.
And you start growing bitter because God's not giving you what you want, even though what he has is better for you.
Yeah.
Or maybe it's your preconception of what the church is supposed to be like, that it's perfect. No one's supposed to hurt me. No one's supposed to do anything to hurt my feelings because this is a perfect place.
Yeah.
But we're just a bunch of sinners.
Right. Yeah.
Of course the church is not going to be perfect. But we hurt ourselves by holding on.
Yeah.
And our heart starts hardening because we're holding on.
Yeah.
And we get stuck because things turn out differently than what we thought, and we don't want to let go.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm here to tell you, let go. Just let it go.
Amen.
Is there anything you need to let go? Now, no matter what any of those things that you've been holding on to is, sin, hurt, bitterness towards God, towards his people, towards the church. The first step of letting go, and I'm just going to tell you the first step because the first step is same for everybody. The rest of it might be different. But the first step to letting go is to confess. Because healing comes through confession. James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, not all the, like, just holding on to some junk, sometimes it's sin, sometimes it's not. But that doesn't mean that you don't have to confess, right? Confession brings healing.
Right.
Yeah. Right? And if you want healing, then confess. That confession and working through that process, through that confession, will bring something better. But this tight hold, this idea of having the wrong tight hold, that's the central theme I see all throughout the book of Acts, in Acts 22. Paul came to Jerusalem, even though he was warned time and time again that he would suffer, but he let go of that control to God. When the mob attacked him and he had a chance to debate and fight, he let go. Instead, choosing to speak about how powerfully God worked in his life. When he spoke of his past, he spoke of letting go, as Ananias told him to. To let go of his old ways, his arrogance, his violence, and his misconceptions, and choose to accept God for the perfect way that he is, not the perfect way we want him to be. And it's fitting that I think all of this ends with a group of people unwilling to let go and throwing away the best chance that they had at a true and eternal relationship with God.
Wow.
That's the cost of not letting go. We all come across moments in our journey with God when we have to face, am I going to let go or am I going to keep this tight hold? It's a choice, because all things with God are a choice. But what we choose in those moments will literally make all the difference for an eternity. God has a life ready for you, to give you everything he's ever wanted to give you. And the only question is, will you hold tight or will you let go? And so as I come to an end, I will end with the same words Ananias spoke to Paul. So what are you waiting for? Amen.
Amen.